We're grateful you're here today. And I want to challenge you, Brighton, because today we're preaching on it. And then Tuesday, we're going to enter into a season of 21 days of fasting and prayer. Did everybody receive this card stock handout today? It simply says at the top, fast answers to prayer. Does anybody need one? Would you lift your hand? Excellent. We'll get those to you right now. Just keep that hand up. It's a card stock. It says, fast answers to prayer, 21 days of fasting and prayer. Just keep those up for a moment. Friends, I want to challenge you. And the word we're going to preach on today and then in the subsequent weeks, we're going to challenge you to become active with us in prayer and in fasting. I'm going to speak about fasting today. Can I tell you, something happens in the spirit realm when God's people fast and pray. You'll see there's numbers of types of fast. There's on the back side, 21-day Daniel fast. You might want to give up all meat for 21 days and just do a no meats and no sweets, a Daniel fast for 21 days. Ron and I have done that, or part of it, 1 week for a Daniel fast. You see, liquids only fast, it might be. You might give up something that is important or dear in your life, TV, movies, social media, whatever it might be. But look up here a second. I'm challenging you because I'm challenging myself. Somewhere in this 21 days, friends, would you fast for 3 days with me? Would you set aside food and just drink liquids on 3 days out of these 21 and say, Lord, I've got to see you move in this situation. We're praying for needs within the church, but you can add your bullet points personally to that. As God helps me, I'm going to give up food for 3 days, and I'm going to try and do it successively, one after the other. But would you join with us? Because we're going to see God move in ways that we've never seen him move before. And you come to this season in your life, and you say, you know what? I've got situations in my life that I want to see breakthroughs regarding. Do you know something? Some things will only happen in your life, spiritually speaking, because you fast and you pray. Jesus said it, Matthew 17. He said, this kind cometh out. This takes place only because you fast and pray. Now, here's the deal. If you just give up food, but you don't pray, that's called a diet. Okay? We don't need more diets, necessarily. What we need is fasting and prayer. And I'm going to challenge you in the message today. What do you do during that season when you're fasting and praying? There's going to be things that happen in your life because you enter into this season of fasting and prayer, and we're going to take hold in the spirit realm, and God's going to give us help. I do believe that. I challenge you to join with us. And as we speak about it today, fast answers to prayer. How many of you have something in your life you want to see God do? How many of you have a situation in your life where, you know what, you want a breakthrough? You want God to help you? Say amen. A number of years ago, I'm glad I don't know who it is. I kind of have this running joke with the staff and the elder board, and it starts with Ron and I. Sometimes the pastor's the last one to know. You know what? A couple will be dating or engaged, and I'll be like, man, I didn't even know they were hanging out. And I'm the last one to know. And there's some things, there's just a bliss in ignorance. But we were going into a fasting and prayer time, and advisory board members said, you know, I was at a community group, and one of the people, the men in the church, said, no, I'm not going to fast and pray because, you know what, I really don't have anything to fast and pray about. And when he told me that, I had to start laughing, really. Because here's the deal. Everybody needs to fast and pray. Everybody needs to fast and pray. We'll look at it today. Jesus presumes. He assumes that you and I are going to be praying and we're going to be fasting and we're going to be giving. And so in our lives, if you personally, things are so copacetic in your life that you don't need any to fast and pray about anything, there's a whole bunch of things on the prayer list that you can pray about. You can fast that we need you to. So this isn't something that's kind of, you know what, it's a good idea if you feel like it. No, this is something we all need to do for the glory of God. And so with me, would you fast and would you pray and say, God, what would you have me to do starting on Tuesday, September 1 through the 21st of September? Take your Bibles with us and turn with us to page 700 if you got your church Bible today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's one of my favorite stories in the Word of God. I must tell you that. It is a story about a king in Judah. And can I say that just putting an exclamation point behind what Rhonda shared on Wednesday night? When we get done with this membership and then the Discover service and being involved in the church, through the rest of the year on Wednesday nights, our devotional time is going to cover studying the kings of Judah and Israel. And you say, oh, I promise you, it's going to be powerful times of devotion. And we're going to look at one of them. You'll see it today as we study this life of Jehoshaphat. Because here's the deal, Brighton. There are seasons when the enemy comes against us like a flood. And when the problem that we face is bigger than our resources and the pressure upon us is greater than our wisdom individually. The future can look uncertain during these times. And the fact is, God doesn't always ask us to fight harder. Sometimes he calls us to bow lower. Second Chronicles today will tell you the story of this king that is, his name is Jehoshaphat. When the kingdom divided after Solomon, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam was the king over Israel, and then there was a house of Judah, or the tribes of Judah, that were also the southern kingdom. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was the first leader over Judah, the southern kingdom. The fourth successive king on the Rehoboam side, the Judah side, is a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. And he and the children of Judah are facing an overwhelming coalition of armies. The victory did not begin in their lives with a new weapon or a new military strategy. It began, Brighton, look up here a second. It began with fasting and prayer. Have you ever faced something that made you say, Lord, I don't know what to do? Maybe it was a diagnosis. Maybe it was a broken relationship. Maybe it was a wayward child, a financial strain, a crisis in the church, a door that closed unexpectedly. You got a pink slip you never saw coming. You tried to reason through it, plan around it, solve it on your own. And the problem only got larger and larger to yourself. And that's where Jehoshaphat found himself. The circumstance is this, Brighton. We'll read a passage in just a moment. But the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people, you'll see this, the people of Mount Seir. You're like, who are Mount Seir? If you just remember, those are the Edomites. The Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites were coming against Judah. Three armies, they converged together against Judah. And this wasn't a small threat. It was a united army, enemy force that was approaching them quickly. We'll see in this passage of scripture, Jehoshaphat was afraid. Say afraid. He was fearful. The NIV says he's alarmed. He should be. But he does, the Bible, that's why I believe in the veracity of the Word of God. I've told you that before. That it speaks and it tells us just what these guys were feeling. And he was alarmed. He was fearful. But he does, he shows it in the Word there, but it gives us the prescription that we're going to walk through because the people were called to fasting and prayer. Stand with me for the reading of the Word, would you? I know on the screen it has just verse 3. But can I tell you, just coming over to the church this morning and going through my notes, I was like, you know what, I need to give context there. And so I'm going to back up to verse number 1, if you will, and then we'll read verse 3. Through verse 3, and then the rest of the chapter, or at least through verse 30, we'll look at successively regarding the points that we're going to apply in the message today. Look at verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazar Tamar," that is in Gedi. Look at verse 3 now. It's on the screen. Alarmed, say alarmed. Say fearful. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Lord, the enemy doesn't want any of these people to fast and pray. He doesn't want me to fast and pray. Because there's something that happens in the spirit realm that you told us will happen when we fast and pray. So, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would take captive every thought, every imagination, every schedule that people have for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, the rest of the year. Lord, and I pray that they would be able to focus in on the Word of God and help me not to foul it up, Lord. Pray that there would be an anointing as we speak. And Lord, I'm praying for our church. Lord, I'm praying for people that are here today that you would let your Word go forward in power in their lives and that faith would arise in this place today. I know it's cold and or colder and dreary, but Lord, you're still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, you want to speak a word to people today, so the weather's not going to affect our mood or our decision. Lord, you're worthy to be praised no matter what. And so let the word come alive. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And I pray that people would take a step of faith to be able to, in these next 21 days, believe God for greater things and fast and pray in this season of their life. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Fear knocked at the door, but faith answered it in Jehoshaphat's life. Jehoshaphat didn't let fear drive him into panic. He let the fear, the alarm in his life, drive him into the presence of God, Brighton. And when the people humbled themselves, the people of Judah, through fasting and prayer, God turned their impossible situation into a testimony of supernatural victory. Our message today is simple, Brighton. Jot it in your notes, would you please? When we seek God through fasting and prayer, he gives strength for the battle. Say strength for the battle. Say nice and loud, strength for the battle. Direction for the journey. And victory that brings him glory. When we seek God through fasting and prayer, he gives you strength. He gives you direction. He gives you victory that'll bring him glory. I want you to look with me. It's a simple, simple message. That's who your pastor is, just simple. But I want you to look at what happens, 6 results of fasting and prayer from this story that can be the same results for your story today. First off, fasting and prayer turns fear into seeking. Jehoshaphat's first response was not to gather more military advisors, not to call his cabinet around him and say, "Hey, what should we do?" He didn't just call for more horses or more chariots, stronger weapons, or a better battle plan. We better figure something out. Look what it says there. He set himself to seek the Lord. There's nothing wrong with preparation, Brighton. There's nothing wrong with wise counsel. I believe in it. There's nothing wrong with taking practical action. But the child of God has to remember that practical action without spiritual dependence is not enough. You and I completely need to be dependent upon the Lord. The king knew he had a problem beyond his ability. So he calls the entire nation of Judah to a fast. You say, if you're new, what in the world? I don't fast. I thought fast was always related to speed. If you're new, there's no problem regarding that. Here's the definition for fasting, spiritual fasting. Fasting is voluntarily setting aside food or another legitimate physical comfort for a spiritual purpose. It's not, Brighton, hear me. It's not a way to manipulate God. It's not religious performance. It doesn't put you at a higher plane than somebody else. It's not merely skipping meals. We talked about that. Fasting says things like this, Brighton. Lord, I need you more than I need this comfort. Lord, this matter is too important to me to treat it casually. Lord, I'm laying aside distractions so I can seek your face. Lord, I'm depending upon your power rather than my own strength. That's what fasting says. Notice, church, that the fast was proclaimed across Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. The people came from every city and sought the Lord. There was a unity in their hunger for God. I'm asking that quite honestly as your pastor. Lord, would you give us a united front in the spiritual realm that we recognize, oh God, Brighton Assembly of God wants to be all that they can be for your glory and see all that you have for them. A church, Brighton, becomes powerful when it stops just merely discussing burdens and begins carrying them before the Lord. A family changes. You need family change? A family changes when family members stop fighting one another or wrestling about certain situations and start praying one for another. A believer grows when personal trouble becomes a call to deeper dependence upon the Lord. There are some burdens that cannot be carried by casual or normal prayer alone. The burdens call us to pray and draw near, stay longer, search our hearts, and seek God with a focused intensity. That's what prayer and fasting is. And I said it. Jesus expects it. Jesus assumes that you're going to fast. You're going to seek the face of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, look at three of the expectations real quick. Jesus expects what I talked about earlier regarding giving alms to the needy, people in Nepal, people in Tibet. God expects us to respond. That's the word of God. Look what the word says, Matthew 6:2. So when you give to the needy, it doesn't say if you decide to. Just says, when you give, he assumes you're going to give to needs that are present in your life. He says, secondly, that you and I, he assumes we're going to pray. The word says, and when you pray, he says that you're to go to your prayer closet and call on the Lord in private, and he'll reward you. He'll answer that prayer. And then the word tells us, the third assumption in the Sermon on the Mount is, that Jesus said, when you fast. He says, when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites. Fasting, I know I'm repeating myself, but repetition's the mother of learning, right? Fasting's not earning God's favor. You're not trying to build brownie points. We already stand before the Lord, not in our efforts anyway. It's only by the grace of God, amen? But it helps place our hearts, fasting does, in a posture of humility, attentiveness, and surrender. If you've ever fasted for any length of time, you know you can't be cocky and fast. You can't get full of yourself. You realize when you get fast, you realize really how weak you are. Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he didn't remain ruled by fear. He turned his fear to seeking the face of God. When fear arises in your heart, don't let it push you away from God, but let it pull you closer to him. What is it in your life that causes you to be stricken with fearfulness or panic even today? It will turn us from fear to seeking God, number one. Number two, fasting and prayer remind us of who God is. Jehoshaphat stood then in the congregation and prayed. It's one of the most powerful prayers in the Word of God. And before he spoke at length about the enemy, he spoke about the greatness of God. I'm going to give you just a three-step plan. It's not even in your notes today. So when we get to the last fill in the blank at the end of the service, don't put your stuff away. I want to just give you three quick ideas. But look what happens here in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. I would submit to you, Brighton, jot this down. Effective prayer begins not with the size of our problem, but with the greatness of our God. When you recognize how awesome God is, friends, that is the beginning to the solution in your life. Jehoshaphat reminded himself and the people that God is the God of their fathers, faithful across generations. How many of you, he's been faithful to you? Say amen. The God in heaven, higher than every earthly authority. How many of you know our Lord is greater than Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's greater. He's the one that's the ruler of all kingdoms. He isn't threatened by nations or armies. He's not intimidated by circumstance. He reminds the people that the Lord is the one with power and might, and he's unstoppable when he moves. Prayer and fasting, what it does, Brighton, it changes our perspective. The problem may not shrink immediately, but God becomes larger and larger in our sight. Sometimes we've rehearsed our troubles so much that we know every detail about the problem, but we've forgotten about the promises of God. We can describe the enemy's strength, the doctor's report, the bank balance, the conflict, and all the uncertainty, but yet God requires us to remember how great he is. That deserved an amen. I'll repeat that. So many of you, the theme is mountains will move in these 3 weeks. So many of you focus on the mountain, and you can look at the mountain, but you dwell on the mountain rather than looking at how great God is. David, when he was coming out to see Goliath, they were noticing the children of Israel and the army of Israel, David's brothers, they're all taking a look at this giant Goliath. For 40 days, this guy's talking trash. Who are you people? Just bring one warrior out. I'll take him on, Goliath would say. And we'll serve whoever the victor is. But the fact of the matter is, David comes out. He shows up there to deliver some food for his brothers. And the fact of the matter is, he isn't looking at the giant. Oh, he notices him. But the fact of the matter is, he recognizes and he realizes and he looks to how great God is. And you and I, when we're in situations where a circumstance can seem overwhelming, I want you to know you can call on the name of the Lord and he's greater than every problem that you face. Fasting, here's what it does. It quiets the noise of the flesh. You say, well, Pastor, when I'm fasting, I feel it in my tummy. I get it. But the fact of the matter is, what that tells you is, you know what? Hey, you recognize this is in the flesh and the battle is in the spirit realm. You begin to focus on how great God is. Together, when we do that, fasting and prayer, they help us to see circumstances through the lens of God's sovereignty, Brighton. Don't begin every prayer with telling God how big the mountain is. Begin by declaring how great he is. I'll repeat that. Start your prayer. We'll give you even a time breakdown. I want to suggest it to you. But the fact of it, this is overwhelming. This is so inconceivable, Lord. What are you going to do? Just begin by praising how great he is. Just begin by calling on his name, exalting the name of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, by declaring how great God is, thirdly, fasting and prayer will produce humble dependence. Jehoshaphat's prayer reaches a powerful turning point in verse number 12. Look at the word says, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What an awesome verse of scripture, Brian. He honestly comes before the Lord and he says, "We have no power. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord." That's not weak faith. That's strong faith. Weak faith pretends. You know what? Weak faith kind of fakes it until you can make it type deal. Weak faith pretends that you know what? I can handle this without God. Strong faith admits its helplessness and fixes its eyes on the Lord. Many of us are here today, and I've done it. I'm preaching to myself today as much as anybody else. We want God to fix our plans. But Jehoshaphat wasn't looking for the Lord to fix his plan. He just says, "Lord, I want to get in on your plans." We don't even know what to do. These armies are vast. We're dead meat if you don't come through. And Jehoshaphat said, "You know what, Lord, what do you want us to do?" We kind of take the appeal at different times. "Hey, Lord, this is what I think needs to happen. Will you just make it work? How about in the circumstance that you're in, you say, 'Lord, I don't have any agenda. Here's a blank sheet. Just lay it out. Whatever you want is what I want.'" There was a young man that came to my office on Friday. And he's in a tough place and, you know, he's facing a situation. And I just said, "Hey, bro, you've got to come to the place where you just say, 'Lord, I surrender completely to you. If you want it, I want it. But I don't have any agenda except to do what you want.'" There comes a time when we've got to pray, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me your way." The breakthrough comes, Brighton, in your life through fasting and prayer when you stop pretending to be self-sufficient. Here's the deal. Every breath, take a deep breath. That was just a gift from God. You know that? Without that, you're all gone anyway. So you're not sufficient. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps the helpless. God wants to help you today. But it begins like Jehoshaphat by saying, "Lord, we can't take these armies on. These guys outnumber us. They're more sophisticated. They've got greater instruments. They've got more people. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Wow. A person who's drowning, they don't need a lecture on swimming techniques. They need someone strong enough to rescue them. Judah didn't need a motivational speech. They needed divine intervention. The good news is this, right? That God meets us always in our insufficiency. Paul heard the Lord say, you remember Paul's got this thorn in the flesh and he's asked the Lord to remove it. Hey, we don't know what it was. Some people have said thought it might be poor eyesight. Some people have thought it might have been malaria. We don't know. The fact of the matter is we don't know. You'll know someday in heaven. But he's got this and the Lord says, "You know what? I'm not going to remove it. This is going to display my grace." Look at the word says to Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. This is how God responds when he asks for the thorn to be taken away. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Stop right there. Paul's weak, right? He wants this. He can't get rid of this thorn. He's asked for it to be removed. And the Lord says, it's going to stay there because here's the deal. My power is made perfect because your weakness. Nobody will say, Paul, it's because of your good looks or your power or your sight. It's not going to be because of who you are. People are going to say, that could have only been done by the hand of Almighty God. Are you with me? Say amen. So what does the word say? Therefore. Say therefore. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time, what do you say when we see a therefore? You say, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is there because he's not going to remove it. He's made perfect in weakness. Therefore, notice the quote stops. And this is Paul now writing. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Your weakness, Brighton, is not the end of the story. Your battle is not the end of the story. It may be the very place where God displays his power most clearly. Friends, are you getting it today? It may be where you're outflanked by the enemy. There's three times as many warriors. It may seem like a doctor's prognosis or diagnosis, a situation in your family or on your job. It may be in the very place where you think, you know what, I'm hemmed in, I don't have a chance, that God displays his power. The king, the men, and the children stood before the Lord. I think that's beautiful. Every generation was involved. Look what it says. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Every generation was involved. The adults needed God. The children needed God. The leaders needed God. The nation needed God. The church still needs that kind of dependence, right? We need not be merely involved in better programs. We need Brighton. The thing that Brighton Assembly of God needs more than anything else, let it be heard from this pulpit to the pew. We need the presence of Almighty God. You need the Lord. I need the Lord. That's why we're going to fast and we're going to pray. We don't need fuller calendars. We need fuller altars of people saying, God, we need your help. We don't need to become impressed with ourselves. We need to become more dependent upon the Lord. Fasting and prayer turns fear into seeking, reminds us of who God is, produces humble dependence. Prayer and fasting will position us to hear God. After the people prayed and waited before the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon this Levite, this priestly order of Levi. His name is Jehaziel. And God answers the prayer through this Levite, Jehaziel. Look what it says, verse 15. He said, this is Jehaziel, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What are you facing? What are you facing? Would you pivot that battle from being your battle to saying, Lord, I relinquish it. It's your battle from here. Lord, it's your battle. What a word. The battle is not yours, but God's. God didn't deny that there was a battle. He didn't pretend the enemy was imaginary. Oh, just mind over matter. Don't see it. No, he's like, that's a real battle. Yeah. Yeah, that's a real enemy. He didn't tell Judah to ignore the threat. He declared that the outcome did not rest on Judah's limited strength. I'll repeat that again. He declared that the final outcome did not depend on Judah's limited strength. These are the battles that belong to God. They're the attacks that friends, you can't defeat by an argument alone. That's what fasting and prayer is about. These are burdens that you can't lift by strength alone. These are doors that can't be opened by effort alone. They're hearts that you can't change by force alone. You can't apologetically debate somebody to be able to receive faith. These are strongholds that will not fall until God intervenes. The Lord gave Judah specific instruction. Verse 16, look at it. Tomorrow, march down against them. No, notice, look up here a second, right? They still had to obey. They still had to move. They still had to show up. Faith isn't passivity, but God told them what they're to do. Look at verse 17 now. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I would tell you, right? There's a time to fight. There's a time to work. There's a time to speak. There's a time to stand still, however, and let God demonstrate that He alone is our Savior. Fasting and prayer, friends, doesn't make you inactive. It makes you responsive. You're saying, Lord, this is yours. You go to work in this situation. It keeps us from rushing ahead of God. Fasting and prayer helps us to hear and obey the Lord's instruction. After you pray, listen. After you fast, stay sensitive. After you lay down your burden, don't pick it back up through worry. God may tell you, right, to move. Through that waiting, He may tell you to wait. He may tell you to confront. We looked about that with Nathan, didn't we? He may tell you to forgive. He may tell you, speak now. He may tell you to be silent. But fasting and prayer will help the heart to prepare to recognize His instructions to your life. He heard the word. The people of Judah heard the word. March out. Take your place. Stand firm. Number five. Fasting and prayer lead us into worship before victory. I love the story because Jehoshaphat and the people respond to God's promise with worship. Look what the word says, verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped. Say worship. Say nice and loud, worship. Worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. They are part of the priestly order like the Levites. Stood up and praised, say praised. Praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They worshiped, right, before the battle was over. They praised before the enemy had been defeated. Are you with me? Say amen. They worshiped before the battle was over. The Lord gave it. I don't think I heard it anywhere, but to anybody that's been a part of Brighton Assembly for any length of time, they'll hear me use this phrase. Praise the Lord in advance. And that's exactly what the children of Judah were compelled to do. They worshiped before the battle was over. They praised before the enemy had been defeated. Some of you find it very easy to praise when God comes through with you post-event. And I get it. We should. We should give Him gratitude. But how about through the avenue of fasting and prayer leading us to bow before they ever saw the answer? That's called faith. They humble themselves. Faith does not, friends, in our lives, wait until every circumstance has been settled before it praises God. Faith worships because God is worthy to be praised. Because God has spoken, He said it. You're here today. Let me just challenge you. Jot this in your margin, just a bullet point or two. So fasting and prayer is when you pray when you should be eating. So you can ask Rhonda. My family's been fast eaters. I grew up in that. I don't wait for four or five courses and just put it in front of me and whoop. My mom sometimes, bless her heart, what a saint she was. My two brothers, my sister, my dad. Tim Delina at Times Square Church, he said, Brad, you're the only person I've ever met that eats faster than me. I just do. But let's just conservatively say, you know what? You're taking 10 minutes for a meal. You say, well, what would you do, Pastor? Oh, I'm going to pray. But if I'm going to pray during that 10 minutes, I would spend about 4/5 of it. So about 8 of the 10 minutes, I'd spend worshiping the Lord. Just lifting up his name. God, you're great. You put a praise song on and just sing along. Go to the website and watch the sermon again. Fast forward to the altar time today with BK and the team. And I would spend about 8 minutes just lifting up the name of the Lord. And then the last 2 minutes just making my requests, making my supplications known unto the Lord. And say, well, 2 minutes. You can ask for a lot of things in 2 minutes. You can get through a pretty good list in 2 minutes. You got to admit that. Amen? And that's what I would do. Faith doesn't wait for the circumstance to be settled before it praises God. Faith rejoices, right? Because it doesn't have all the details, but because they know the God, the one that holds all the details. That's awesome. Praise and worship doesn't celebrate just because you've got a full revelation. They didn't know what was going to happen yet. But they were told to worship and they were told to praise. They were told to go out there and lift up the name of the Lord. Didn't have the answer yet, but they're going to do it by faith. And some of you face overwhelming circumstances. I look out across the sanctuary, and I know the story of some of you. And man, I got to tell you, the best thing that you can do is not contact, call a friend, not try and work a few more hours or try and maneuver a situation. The greatest thing that you could do is call on the name of the Lord. The greatest thing you could do was worship the Lord. The next morning, look at Jehoshaphat, what he instructed the people. Now we're to 2020. Early in the morning, they left for the desert. Say desert. I want you to get that. Say desert one more time. The desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. Then he did something, Brighton, that didn't seem like any kind of normal military strategy. He appoints the singers to go before the army. Imagine it. The enemy's right ahead of them. You know what? The army's behind and the choir's right out front. And they begin to sing. Look at the word says, 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed the men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord. Say it with me, give thanks to the Lord. Say nice loud, give thanks to the Lord. For his love endures forever. Say it one more time, give thanks to the Lord. For his love endures forever. That's a dangerous place for praise. Out in front. It's easy to praise, right? When the check clears. After the testing results improve. It's easy to praise after the conflict resolves. After the door opens. But God's looking for a people who will praise him in the middle of the uncertainty. Praise isn't denial. Praise is a declaration. Praise says the battle's real, but God's greater. Praise says, I don't need to see the answer yet, but I know God's faithful. Praise says the enemy may be advancing, but mercy is still enduring. Praise says God will never fail, and he'll begin with me. He'll move on my behalf. When you pray and fast, don't neglect worship. Worship shifts the atmosphere of the heart. It begins to destroy despair. It reminds the soul that God is still seated on the throne. I want to testify. Had this ablation a week ago, Wednesday, the 19th. And, you know, when I came out of it, and immediately, I mean, they're zapping your heart, so it's going to affect you some way. But I didn't have this revolutionary, boy, I feel, some people said, man, I bounced back right away. I could run through a troop, leap over a wall. Not me. You know, I just didn't feel that. And quite honestly, when I would lay in bed at night, my heart would still race a little bit. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to be one of those 5% that got to go back in and have it done more. And came to the church Tuesday, and my heart is still kind of feel just pulsate more than what I know to be normal. Got near the end of the day, and everybody had left. And in my office, my study, I said, Lord, I trust you. And I placed my hand on my heart, and I just began to pray in my prayer language in the Spirit. And I'm just walking, and I'm praying in the Spirit. Lord, the previous 6 days, I had not felt any sense of normalcy at all. But I just began to pray. And it had been a long day, quite honestly. It started out early, and I'm just praying in the Spirit for about 10 minutes, just laying hand on my heart, Lord, please. And I went over to the couch in my office, and I laid down, and I took a nap for about, it's about 5:30, quarter to 6. And I slept for 20 minutes, just sound asleep. And can I tell you, you know what? The enemy's tried to get me off my game. I was kissing Rhonda yesterday, a really good kiss, and my nose started bleeding. I said, you can ask her. I said, well, things you've never seen before, right? But can I tell you, on that Tuesday, late afternoon, early evening, there was a breakthrough in the heavenlies. Man, I felt different. You know, I still got to be careful. I get it. But the fact of the matter, none of that erratic heartbeat, none of that, you know what, racing or AFib, that like I knew it at all. Friends, and I want you to know in our lives, praise, it just started through that avenue of praying, Lord, you're good. Whether I was saying it in English or I was saying it in my prayer language, there was a sense, Lord, I'm just going to praise you. No matter what, you're worthy. Can I tell you, I love hearing the stories in this realm, hearing the stories about other people being touched. But man, when you can stand before your people and before the Lord Almighty and give thanks for what he's done, my boast is in Jesus today. Prayer and fasting, lastly. They claim victory for God's glory. As they began to sing, worship team, come on back, please. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Amnon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Notice the word, Brighton, did you see it? As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set the ambushes. You say, what were the ambushes? We don't know exactly, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was an angelic army just firing the arrows. And the word says that those three armies, you know what, they turned on each other. I think they probably started seeing the arrows come at them from sources they didn't know about. They're turning on us. We better turn on them. And they ended up destroying themselves. And the children of Judah just sit there and stand there. Lord, you're good. Amen. Your mercies endure forever. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. But the word says that it helps us to claim victory. They simply had to trust and obey and worship. Judah, Brighton, hear me. Judah didn't have to create a miracle there. The Lord created the miracle. Can I tell you, he's got much higher creative power than you do. God caused the enemies to turn against themselves. Verse 25, they found, look at that, they found so much spoil, so much it took 3 days to gather it. Notice that. 1 day to see the victory, 3 days, 4 days in total, but 3 days to collect the victory, the spoils. The very place, Brighton, no, look with me. The very place they expected disaster became a place of testimony. Remember, they go out to Tekoa, the desert. That's why we had to repeat that. And the valley of fear, where they're at, turns into a valley of blessing. Look what the word says, verse 26. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. They've just won the victory. They've taken 1 day to see the battle. They've collected the spoil for 3 days. They're at day four now. On the fourth day, they go to the valley of Barak. Where? What do? They praise the Lord. And that's why it is called the valley of Baraka to this day. What does Baraka mean? It means praise. The place that was to be so low, a place of death, a place of defeat, is going to become a place and a season of testimony. A moment of weakness is going to display strength. A crisis that threatens you in the story can be something that encourages you. Something that was meant to discourage you can encourage you. And this doesn't mean that every answer comes in the timing that we expect. God's victories are not always immediate. They're not always as dramatic. Sometimes his victory is a deliverance from a circumstance. Sometimes he gives you the grace to endure the circumstance. Sometimes it's peace in the midst of unanswered questions. No matter what it looks like, God remains faithful. When we seek him, stand with me, Brian. When we seek him in fasting and prayer, we recognize the help's not in and of ourselves. The chapter ends with worship, joy, peace. The chapter ends with the fear of God. Look at it. Study it again when you get home today. The chapter ends with the fear of God falling on all those foreign nations. Man, we don't even want to face their God. The purpose of every God-given victory is that the people may know what the Lord had done. I just testified before people. We got people that watch in Hawaii. We got a letter from a lady. We prayed over her need from Kansas from Washington this past week. My friends watch from North Dakota. Wherever they're watching from, here in person or across the waves, my testimony there isn't for Brad just to feel good. It's for people to say, you know what? You love me as much as you love that guy. I believe you can do it, Lord. Look at it says, the valley of praise. God remains faithful. And every God-given victory is so that people may know what the Lord has done. So let's do this, right? Just stick with me 2 more minutes. The Lord invites you to do what Jehoshaphat did. Set yourself to seek the Lord. Humble yourself. Worship before the answer comes and appears. Say it with Jehoshaphat with me right now, would you? Lord. Say nice, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Say it one more time. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. He didn't offer a prayer of defeat. It was a declaration of dependence. I'm dependent upon you. Be not not afraid, the prophet said. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. So I want you to, remember I said, don't put it away. I want to give you three words in your prayer that I want you to practice these next 21 days. Exactly what Jehoshaphat did. Are you ready? It's not on the screen, so write it down. Number one, recount what the Lord has done. Say recount. Recount what the Lord has done. He looks back and he said, Lord, you led us into this land. You said you would give it to us. You led us into this land. What has the Lord done for you? He brought you here today to hear the word. If you can't thank the Lord for anything else, thank him. You heard the word of the Lord today. But for most of you, 99.9%, he's done miracles. He brought a wife or a husband into your life. He's given you kids. He's blessed you with jobs. He's provided. You have reason to recount what the Lord has done. Secondly, remind him of what he promised. If you look at verse 9 there, write that remind next and write verse 9. He said, Lord, you brought us here. You said if we came here, you would provide. And Lord, we're reminding. The Lord doesn't mind being reminded. He doesn't mind it at all. Remind him, Lord, your word said that. And then lastly, then verse 12, make your request. Three R's. Recount, remind, request. Lord, would you do it? Would you provide?